Good morning, church. My name is Annika Altman, and in the fall, I will be a freshman at College Park High School. Our scripture reading for today is found in Matthew 22:34-40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on to these two commandments."
Thank you, Annika. Well, good morning, church. It's great to be with you. Boy, Jesus is always stirring things up, huh? Jesus is always stirring things up with the Pharisees, the religious people. That's the Christians in the know. And he's always kind of spilling the cards and saying, this is really what the gospel and the good news is about. If you're new here today, welcome. Hey, congratulations. We have a number of new people here. And don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. But I have seen quite a few of us long-timers say hello to brand new-timers. After failing last week with the gentleman, Mike, who was here, I think some of us are like, you know, I really want to do a better job at this, so good job. If you're someone new here today and have not been said hello to, we're kind of working on that, all right? So just hang in there. We love God. We love you. We're glad that you're here, and we're kind of pushing ourselves to be a little bit more friendly. Our hope today for you as visitors or people who have no idea what church or Christianity is about, you're like, you know what? I thought I'd come, or someone drugged me here or made me come here. Or I just wanted to see a bunch of dorky Christians all in the same spot. You know, if you're here today and that's you, our prayer is that you will experience the love of Christ, and you'll somehow learn something about this God we believe in. We wouldn't all be here today spending time on a Sunday morning when there's plenty of other things to do if this God was not real and didn't care for you and we shouldn't give our lives to God. So welcome. We're glad you're here. Let's dive in. As you can see here, today's the last Sunday on getting on the horse. And what we mean by that is really getting back on the horse of becoming missionaries or rescuers. So often we get distracted by good things, recreation, life, money, cars, family, vacation, whatever it is, and we tend to kind of fall off the horse of the DNA of being a Christian. And being a Christian means we're on the horse all the time of being missionaries and rescue workers. We don't save people. We don't get people into heaven or out of this miserable life existence that Jesus calls hell, but we are simply leading the horse to water, if you will. We're creating an opportunity we're creating opportunities for people to experience God. We're not their God. We're not their Savior, but we're bringing them to the Savior, if that makes sense. So I want to kind of each Sunday, we're going to give you a little bit of an update of kind of where we're headed as a church. Now, where we're headed as a church organizationally and structurally and leadership-wise and organizational health, that's kind of to come. Session has a lot of planning and voting and deciding and lots of prayer and discernment and working through with some of our other lovely leaders in the church. That's kind of all to come. So hang in there. However, we're still on the same theme, still on the same mission that we've had for years and years, which is drawing as many people as possible to Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you to kind of put all the other structural stuff that kind of bothers or frustrates you, or you're like, I want change, just kind of put that on the shelf and take the missional stuff off the shelf and let's wrestle with that. Because as I've said before, the model's not necessarily important, but the mission is always important. So here's where we're headed. Today, last day on getting on your horse. Next Sunday, we dive into a six-week series coming out of the book Resolved. Ladies, any of you ladies read the book Resolved? Yeah, anywhere from 50 to 80 women in our church and in our community have read this book Resolved. Now, Lena, I can't even pronounce her last name. Dynamic, educated, ER doctor, theologian, speaker, writer, just amazing. If you watch her podcast or some of her Right Now Media videos, she will overwhelm you, but that's okay. She's overwhelming you because she's extroverted and intense like myself, and she loves the Lord. So, little advertisement. Buy this book. Use it as a devotional series throughout the summer, and we're going to preach through about six of the titles. They're scripture things, but I'm using this as an outline. So Right Now Media, buy the book, and we'll also help you get the daily minutes from her as well. It's important that you guys don't just always see white male leaders on stage. We don't always just follow white male authors. It's important for us to have a wider array of who we listen to and read by. Amen? I was expecting more of a women response from that one, but never mind. All right. So, 6 weeks on Resolve, or 6 weeks on More Than Conquerors, and then in the fall, I've been waiting a lifetime to preach through the book of Exodus. And my plan is that in the fall, we will spend umpteen months preaching through the book of Exodus. We will make it relevant, life application, colorful, and it's an amazing, intense story of the amazing character of God. Update for today. I've got two big asks as it relates to ending our life or getting on the horse. If you can bring up the first slide there, Julie. Here's the first ask. It's absolutely imperative for people to identify, to be able to identify who we are. In the book by Bob Goff that I'll keep using today, actually I was going through the book, Everybody Always. I'll plug this throughout the sermon, and then we're going to buy several hundred of these for next Sunday for everybody to pick up. He talks about people knowing, being able to know who we are. He loses his license in the airport, has no way of getting on the airplane until a couple hours or days later. But in the process of losing his license, TSA is asking him, "Who are you? We need some identity. You've got to prove to me who you are." And so this world is wanting proof of who you are. The world is wanting to be able to match up your identity with what you say and with what you do and with who God says God is. So I'm asking you to sign on to something very significant. You can process it today and then say yes as the weeks come. I'm asking you to sign on and commit your identity to three things. And actually just basically one, but I want to define it. Our staff is looking through this lens as we come up with programs, ministries, discipleship opportunities, and as we really, really press on you. It's three D's. Don't get caught up in this, but this is what's going on behind the scene. The first D is that we want to be a church or people, and this is basically out of our path forward. The first D is that we want to be deeply in love with and praising God. So the staff, that's the lens we're looking through as we kind of push everything. The second one is simply this. Go ahead there, Julie. We want to be discipled and discipling. First D is deeply in love with and praising God. Second D is discipled, meaning really intensely taken deeply in the faith, and then discipling others. And the third one is simply this, again, third D, drawing as many people as possible to Jesus Christ. How many D's? Three D's. I forget what they are. No, I don't. Deeply in love, deeply discipled, and drawing as many people as possible. Third, next slide, please. Here's what this looks like, and this is what I'm asking you to sign on to. This is just us consolidating everything into this. Many, many churches have the same exact language, but just a different brand or a different acronym. Most any healthy church you look at is committed to discipling people and making other disciples. If we as a church aren't doing that, then we don't deserve to be the church. We shouldn't be called the church because that's the DNA of the church. And if you don't want to do this, then there's a chance that you should say, you know what, I'm not ready to be a Christian. I know that's a little bit harsh. But if you're not ready to deeply love the Lord, deeply commit yourself to discipling, and deeply to drawing as many people as Christ to Christ, you should ask yourself, should I actually be a Christian? Because this is what Christians do, just like we breathe. So here is all of this kind of consolidated into one thing. The way we'd like to push this is by us saying we are a worship plus two church. Now, session, this is all just thematical and missional. It's nothing new. We don't have to vote on it. It's just kind of coming out of the path forward theme. That's giving it an acronym. So, church, here's what I'm asking you to sign on to. I'm asking you to sign on to being a worship plus two person. That simply means this. I worship regularly, defined as hopefully at least twice a month. Number two, I'm going to commit to some form of service, either in the church, in the community, serving my neighbors, something that relates to service. So that's output, up and out. You've heard us talk about that. The third thing is it's absolutely imperative for you to be involved in some sort of growth opportunity. Sunday school, small groups, morning light, mother's light, MOPS, other M's, men's ministry. Essentially, it's an imperative for you to dive into something that grows you. So again, worship plus two or WP2, here's what I'd like you to do. Even if you're not ready to sign on the dotted line, would you please say this out loud? I am a worship plus two Christian. Let's try that. I am a worship plus two Christian. Even if you're not ready to do it yet, that's okay. I just want to kind of cultivate the language. But this is what we're going to be pushing you to do. And it's an easy way to graph yourself or give yourself a temperature. You can say to yourself, am I worship plus twoing? Because worship's pretty easy. Plus twoing, a little bit more difficult, takes some intentional initiative. But this is what we're going to push. And we're going to ask or invite you to participate. We're going to create initiatives. We're going to spoon feed you ways to connect and dive in. So if you're not growing, it's your fault. If you're not serving, it's your fault. We want to help you do that as best as possible. All right, so that's it. Deeply love, deeply disciple, deeply drawing, and then worship plus two. So kind of getting on the horse today. Thanks, Julie, you can make that disappear. Getting on the horse is simply a metaphor for being about ministry or being about mission work. And the way we've kind of been talking about helping you do that, probably the most effective thing I can remind you of what that looks like is prayer, care, and share. Do you guys remember that? Prayer, care, and share. You're praying for people. You're praying for yourself. You're praying for opportunities. You're praying for the Lord to do it all instead of you. We can't do it on our own. God knows I'm not very good at loving people, and I need God's help. I'll own that. Then we also have to be caring for people, literally being in their life emotionally, spiritually, mentally, financially, tangibly. They have to know we care before we can ever even share. And at some point in time, you may have an opportunity to share. I'm a harvester and a seed planter. It's pretty darn rare that I ever reel somebody in. And I miss that. I wish that I was a harvester. But God's gifted me as a seed planter. I can talk to anybody. I can love anybody. I can be with anybody no matter where they are or who they are. But it's pretty rare that I sign somebody on the dotted line. And that's not really what it's about because they're not an agenda. They're not a project. There's a person who God wants to love through me. Some of you are going to have an amazing experience of introducing someone to Jesus. And I can't wait to hear your stories. But it takes prayer. It takes care. And it takes sharing. Let's continue with our text today because Jesus really helps us understand about how to do it even better. I encourage you to get out a pencil, get out a pen, use the bulletin insert, and then I'm going to give you a couple other things to use that you'll need to write on. Julie, can you please bring up the scripture? There we go. It's probably going to be the next one. Keep going. Next one. All right. If you look at the text, and we're in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. And what Jesus does is the Pharisees, if you know these guys, they were sort of the religious right. They were the Christians who had everything going right. They knew it all. They knew the Old Testament, the New Testament. They knew all the commandments. They were those of us who tithed every day, went to Sunday school, handed out the desserts. We sat in the same seat in the pew. We dressed really, really nice because we knew what it took to be a Christian. And they had 1,613 dues. And the Pharisees, they actually weren't curious. They weren't interested in what Jesus had to say. They're always trying to catch him up. And the Pharisees, they're like, you know what? We ourselves are tired of these 613 laws. We put them in place, but you know what? We're kind of tired of them. We don't want to do them all. So help us understand the minimal amount that we can do to follow Christ or to follow God. They're always looking for an easy way out, right? And they're always twisting things to make it air for them. And so they go to Jesus and they say, all right, Jesus, it's a trick, but they really want to be helped out. So he says, Rabbi Jesus, what's really the most important law? What's the most important thing we can do? So for us in the pews today, if you've ever wondered, what's the most important thing for me to do for God? What's on God's mind for me? What's my job description, my curriculum vitae? What am I supposed to be about in life? The Pharisee's actually asking a very helpful question. If there's one important thing, if there's one important thing to do, what is it? Jesus gives him an answer that he's actually not hoping for. He says this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Here's what he means. This is where you kind of might want to help take notes. When he says, love the Lord your God. Now, this is common Hebrew understanding. Your heart, mind, and soul is your complete all. And we'll get to that in a minute. But when he says, love God, he's meaning, John Piper says it like this in the best way. He says, delighting in the Lord always. Delighting in the presence of the Lord. So if you're going to love the Lord, it simply means delighting in the presence of the Lord. Now, an extended definition of that is awesome things like this. Adore the Lord with all you've got. Worship the Lord with all you've got. Be amazed by God. Be in awe of God. Be inspired by God. Be dumbfounded. Be struck. Be moved. Be stopped in your tracks by the amazingness of God. Be shuddered. Just be in total awestruck amazingness of who God is. What I love about God saying, hey, there's a Sabbath day of rest in the Old Testament. It's not that God was tired, right? I mean, come on. You want to talk about a hyperactive energizer bunny? That's God. All right? God doesn't need a rest. But he did it to give us a rest. But if you also read the Old Testament in Genesis, something else very keen happens. God doesn't take a nap. God doesn't kick back and read a book and have lemonade. God takes a rest, and if you read Genesis, he steps back and sees that everything is what? Good. What God's doing on this seventh day is stepping back, looking at all of he's done, and basically saying, man, I am awesome. Right? And God's allowed to do that because God is God. And those of you who are new to Christianity, you might think, boy, that's awfully nepotistic or that's awfully narcissistic, whatever the word might be. But guess what? God can do what God wants. And so he's stepping back and saying, holy cow, look what I made. I'm awesome. Have any of you ever created something and you look at it and you're like, oh, slam dunk? Any gardeners here, surgeons? I mean, you guys do work all the time, right? And you, I don't know why that was funny, but I guess so. Thanks. We are allowed to step back and say, that is good. And so what God is doing on this seventh day, he's setting a template for us to be amazed by God. He's not saying, okay, you Sabbatarians, that doesn't mean you just can't work on a seventh day. What it really means is spend one day out of the week focusing on being totally dumbfounded and impressed by God. Any America's Got Talent people here? Some of us? So America's Got Talent, if you haven't watched it, you're missing out a little bit, but I'm not saying you have to watch it. There's one of the judges, Mel B. I don't really care too much for her. Actually, I don't like her much at all. and I don't like her antics. However, she says three things that are so perfect for what we should say about God. And this is leading into why we love our neighbors. She has this totally annoying habit, but they're great words. When somebody on stage does something amazing, she goes like this: what just happened? And she says two more things. That was brilliant! And the third thing she says is, that was amazing! And it's totally obnoxious. But This is what we're supposed to be saying about God. And I was so thankful that the band team today played a number of songs lifting up the character of God. And we're going to be doing more of that. Because when we praise God, God is living in those words. When we praise God, God fills us up, builds us up, and enables us to go forward more and more and more. So he's saying, love me. And he says, do it with your heart, mind, and soul, real quick. Hebrew context here, again, heart, mind, and soul means your entire being. Head to toe, hair to synapses, everything. Heart means, and this is where you need to be asking yourself, do I love the Lord with my heart? And the challenge is, love the Lord with your heart. He's saying, love the Lord with your passions, your dreams, your desires, your emotions, the things you long for, all of those should somehow relate to the Lord. Loving God with your cardia, the heartbeat of your life should be about loving the Lord. And then he shifts to his mind. And his mind, even back then and even for now, is our thoughts, our fantasies, our intellectual pursuits, our academic prowess, our mindfulness. Whatever takes place in your mind, even though it's family and business and product and other things, make sure your mind itself is glorifying and praising the Lord. Then he goes to your soul. And your soul is really your entire being, your self-entity, the presence of all of who you are. Basically, it all boils down to loving the Lord with every piece of fiber you have. And if that's not you, well, it's certainly not me all the time. If that's not who you are, it's okay because we're all on a journey. But the challenge is we have to continue to grow into that every single day. And if we're not a happy Christian, not happy clappy, but if we don't have happiness and joy, there's a chance we're not in love with the Lord, or we haven't experienced the love of the Lord. I hesitate to mention this, but I think it might be helpful. We are not known to be a happy church. As I interact with pastors and some of the other culture and other people, I know that's kind of a little bit hurtful, but it's a helpful classification because it helps us look in the mirror. We're not known to be a joyful population. We're not known to be in love with the Lord church. And that's okay for now because we have to start from ground zero. But happiness, solid happiness, comes from being in love with the Lord. Joyfulness comes from being in love with the Lord. Now get this. Loving others comes from being in love with the Lord. And that's going to come. So what does this love cause us to do? Let me back up and kind of think about what praise causes us to do. Why praise God? And the first point is simply that God is God, and God deserves our praise. It's pretty simple. It's like children, your parents love you like crazy, and they give you tons of money, and they do things behind the scenes you'll never, never know. So one of the reasons you obey or respect them is just because they're your parents, and they do their best to love you. Sometimes my kids ask me, why do I have to do that? One of my first responses is, because I'm your dad. And then I define it. You can't just say, no, don't do it, or do it because I'm your dad. You have to qualify it a little bit. Dad, why are you telling me to do that? Well, I'm your dad. I'm allowed to do it. But I love you, and I know what's good for you. So the other reason is that, again, praise fills us up. I had two really fun experiences this past week. I met with Chris Ritchie at one point in time. I met with Nancy Boomer at another time. Let me tell you something. Those two ladies are crazy people. All right? They are crazy. And often I interact with Nancy on more of a clerk of the session business mindset. And she was talking to me. She came to me and said, you know, Benjamin, I think we really need to have more praise in the church, meaning songs of praise, prayers of praise. And I thought, you know what? You are so right. So this past Tuesday, devotions with staff, we praised the Lord in prayer, and that was all we did. And she's crazy, and it was wonderful to experience her because she is a happy woman. I didn't know that. Because we're in session and clerk stuff, right? And she started talking about the Lord and what God's been doing in her life and how much she loves the Lord and how much she knows God loves her. And I was like, who is this person? And it was awesome. because she's praising the Lord and loves the Lord. And for goodness sake, I met with Chris Ritchie the other day. She came in to church, into my office. She's like, Benjamin, I want to start this ministry of ministering and visiting with seniors. And she started talking about God doing this in her neighbors and this in her life and this scripture and that thing. And I was like, what just happened? Right? Because what's happening is she is in love with the Lord, and that exudes from who she is. Now, if you know her, she's a little bit crazy. But she loves the Lord, and you can hear her from a mile away laughing and joking and talking. Some of us are like that. You just got to let it out. Some of us aren't there yet, and that's okay. Pray for God to move you to be passionately in love with him. The other reason we praise God, and there's a little bit of a twist on this. Maybe some of you need good news today. The reason God is saying, love me with all your heart and mind and soul. And if you're new here today and you've had negative intel about God, let me flip your story a little bit. God's saying, love me with all your heart, mind, and soul, because that's how much God loves us. God doesn't have a heart, mind, or soul. We can't put that on God. But God is saying, I'm asking you to love me with everything you've got because I love you with everything I've got. I would sell everything I've got so you knew I love you more. I would come down to earth, which in fact he did, to show you I love you with all I've got. He's saying, love everybody with all you've got because I love you with all I've got. No matter if you're my... I mean, we were enemies, he says. And he loved us more and more. We were dirty, sick, gross, messed up people. And he said, I love you with the entire universe and beyond. I love you with all of my angels in heaven and beyond. I love you with myself on the cross and beyond. That's why we can praise God. So, kind of diving in a little bit more. He says, the second commandment is this. And the Pharisee wasn't looking for another answer. He didn't want one. He wanted the easy way out. And Jesus said, no, this isn't enough. If loving me with all of your heart was enough, we'd be done. But he says, you know what, there's one more thing. Because we can't love God and not love people, and we can't love people and not love God. So he goes to the Pharisee, and he adds something else on there. And here's where the rubber meets the road for us. He says this, and the second Pharisee's like, no, I didn't want a second one. Wait a minute. Don't tell me to come to church and tithe. Don't tell me to come to church and love God throughout the rest of the week, right? He's saying, just tell me one. But Jesus says, no, that's not enough. If you love me, you will naturally love other people. If you've experienced grace, you will naturally give other people grace. And if you're not giving other people grace, there's a good chance you haven't experienced grace yet. So I'm inviting you to be loved by this God. So he goes on, and he says, guess what, Pharisee? You can't just love God without loving other people. There is another one like it. And the word like in the Greek text means exactly that, just like it. It's not rocket science. He says, I have a similar commandment. And he kind of goes on, equal to. All right? If loving God is the most important thing, then loving your neighbor is equal to. He says this. It's scholars all say this. The second commandment is a comprehensive picture of our duty to God. So let this sink with you guys. Loving God is not enough. The comprehensive picture of our duty to God is loving our neighbor. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Here's the challenge with loving your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes we love our neighbors the way we want to love them. That's often a little bit hurtful, huh? Remember that story about the pug who kept pooping into my yard and I wanted to put all the poop in a Ziploc bag and put it in their car? Remember that? That's loving my neighbor the way I want to love them. All right. Essentially what God is saying when he says love your neighbor as yourself, it means love them the way you want to be loved. We like to be listened to, don't we? Well, unless you're introverted. You like to be cared for and pursued, unless you're a psychopath. I'm just kidding. We like to be nurtured. We like gifts. We like service. We like someone to ask how we're doing, right? Those are just kind of part and parcel so far. But really what he's saying is love others the way you like to be loved. And wouldn't you like God to love you the way God loves us? Point being is, love others the way God loves you, because that's actually how you want to be loved. So when you think about your neighbors, the challenge is to love them the way God loves you. I was thinking this week of how much work I need in this area, and I was driving home. Now, I don't deal with road rage. I'm a very fast and aggressive driver. I don't deal with road rage, but I'm allergic to stupid people. And I was having a really bad reaction the other day. I was driving home, this is how hard it is for me to love my neighbors. And I was driving home, and I was thinking out loud. I said, literally out loud in the car, I said, wouldn't it be neat if the government had, like, you know, the Maze Runner helicopter machines that kind of float all over the highway, and they just kind of followed the highways, and they just pulled stupid people off. You know, they just pulled stupid people off of the highway, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? But then I realized I've got issues. Like, I'm having a hard time loving people, all right? And he's saying, love everybody. Each of us, friends, has a divine appointment. This is where we're diving into a little practical application. Every one of us, we've been talking about being lifeguards, right? Lifeguards are missionaries on the beach. They're rescuers. They look for opportunities. They listen for sounds of people needing help. And they watch the water and they watch the beach. You watch your neighborhood. You watch your house. You watch the highway. You watch your workplace. All of that is a stretch of beach God has given you. Each and every one of us has a divine appointment. We are biographically credentialed to be the perfect missionary possible for where you are. You are biographically credentialed to be the best missionary where you are. Every single one of you will have an infinitive, you will have an infinitely better opportunity to minister to people in your network than I will. This is 30 minutes a Sunday. I, staff, we cannot bless and minister and be rescuers like you guys can. You guys are plumbers, you're going to minister to the plumbing community and the people in the residence. You guys are lawyers, doctors, teachers, car salesmen. I can't do that. Don't pay me to do that. You each have a divine appointment designed by God where you are, with who you are, with the skills you have and your credentials you have to be the most effective missionaries ever possible. You are plan A as the vehicle of God's good news. And I pale in comparison to the ability you guys have. Let's give you some practical ways to do it, and then we'll kind of get out of here. I wonder if you'd pull out this salmon-colored sheet here. This is the second ask I have. The first ask was what? I am a worship plus two Christian from here on out. Here's the second ask, and I'm asking you to pull out a pencil and a pen. Tangible way to do this. All right, write down four prayers somewhere that you always remember them. This is no news to you. We've talked about it before. If you have a hard time loving people like I do, the very first prayer you say every day is, Lord, help me fall in love with them. Because sometimes we just don't care. We're tired of it. We're succumbed by our own stuff. So first prayer, and the other three are more easy. Lord, help me to fall in love with my neighbors. Now, folks, your neighbors can also be your cubicle people, somewhere, some people in your neighborhood. All right? Enemies are your neighbors. The Samaritan people, your neighbors. But what if in this passage, Jesus actually meant your neighbor? Because he did. All right? He didn't say it was going to be easy. He said it would work. We don't need fancy programs, fancy ministries, fancy books, fancy anything. You just need to love your neighbor, and that's what Jesus said to do, and that's going to bring in the kingdom. Love your flipping neighbor. So, the first one is, help me fall in love with them. The second one is three things. Open a door. Open my heart, or open a heart. Open my mouth. Three simple prayers. Open a door. Open their heart. open my mouth. All right? We'll apply that in a minute. Here's what I want you to do. This is a little map of your hood. It's either your office hood or your neighborhood. So here's my invitation. You use this and you put it on your fridge. And me and my family are doing this. I pray for Jeremiah and Elson. I pray for Gary and Leslie. I pray for Keith and Mimi. And I pray for Mel and Liz. They're my neighbors. Here's what I'm asking you to do. If you're serious about church growth, if you're serious about saving the lost, if you're serious about being a Christian, here's an easy roadmap to do this. So what you do is you take this home and you write down the names of neighbors who are surrounding you. And then there are little A, B, and C's on there. You can write either prayer requests or you can write down things you know about them. And those are helpful ways to begin engaging with them. So this is your prayer list every day. This is your ministry field, your mission field, your stretch of beach every single day. So write those three prayers down here. Open their hearts, open a door, open a heart, and open my mouth. Today, when they come around with the offering plate, you're also going to get a little trinket. It's a house. The house represents you, your house, and it represents the houses you're praying for. Now, folks, I'm not just being silly here. I want to seriously put tools in your hands to be a different church who's on mission, who's drawing people to Christ, even if they never set foot in these pews, but people who are on mission for the cross, trying to help you as best as possible. It's not easy, but it works, says Jesus. So you're going to receive this house. My advice is to hang it in the most prominent place where you'll see it every day. Could be on your dinner table, could be in your car. I hang this on my car gear shifter. And whenever I see this, it's a prayer trigger. It's a prayer trigger to pray for these specific people. So I get in my car, and I'm already bored of it. I'm already tired of it because I got my car quite a bit this weekend. I'm like, geez, I got to pray again. All right? So two things happen. Two things are going to happen. You're going to look at this and you're going to praise God because praise fills us. Praise or thank God for something. It could be that same thing. I am now praising God that I just cut up a credit card I've been working on for 3 years. And I've been praying, Lord, would you delete this credit card from my life? And so now I'm praising God for that answer to prayer. Then you simply pray, Lord, what was the first prayer? Open a door. Open a heart. Open my mouth. Pray those things, man. Something's going to happen. Or you start praying name by name for those people. Don't pray for 50 people. Just pray for those 6 or 4 people. Make your mission field simple. Okay? This is a prayer trigger. This is a prayer map. Here's what's going to happen over the summer. So next week, hopefully by next week, every single one of you will be able to pick up one of these books. It's called Everybody Always. It's a great book on how to love people in a crazy, crazy way. You can also pick it up on Audible. So if you have a long commute, it's only 5 hours, 8 or 9 chapters. Listen to it. It's absolutely wonderful. It'll put tools in your hands for how to love in a crazy way. And the follow-up to this sort of method here of what we're doing, this prayer map and this prayer trigger, is that throughout the summer, we are going to kind of meet for prayer. If you are willing to sign on as a missionary who's willing to pursue people, I'm asking you to email me. I'm daring you. Email me, and I'll create this list of several hundred people who say, I'm praying for my neighbors. And so the follow-up in the summer and the fall is for us to be gathered together in prayer for you as a missionary and in prayer for these very, very specific people. We're going to listen to each other's stories. We're going to talk about how to do it better. We're going to listen to crazy ideas. And we are going to pray for you as a missionary and for your neighbors as people who are lost. That's the plan. And we're not going to lose it. We're going to keep doing it for the next however many years until this world knows Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, you've given us an extremely clear blueprint of how to effectively introduce people to you. God, all I'm praying is that you would move in us to be in love with you more than anything else, to worship you, to adore you, to chase after you, to be inspired by you. And would you place in every single one of our hearts, Lord, a desire to be in love with the people around us? And would you open a door? Would you open a heart? And would you open our mouths, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen.